You're listening to episode 138 of the Pastor Writer Podcast, conversations on reading, writing, and the Christian life. I'm your host, Chase Replogle. As a pastor, one of the questions that I often hear is, how do I read the Bible better? How do I read more of the Bible? Nate Pickowitz recently published a book entitled How to Eat Your Bible. It's a basic guide and approach to reading and engaging Scripture in a deeper way. In fact, he includes a 7-year reading plan versus the 1-year reading plan, a topic that we get into in this conversation. But he offers really helpful advice for the average believer in how to read more of Scripture and get more out of it. It's a book that I'll probably keep a couple copies of laying around. I think it's a great recommendation for congregants and also a good refresher for you as well, too, on the joy of Scripture. I hope you enjoy my conversation with him as much as I did. As always, thanks for listening. Well, I'm joined on the podcast today by Nate Pickowitz. He is the pastor of Harvest Bible Church in New Hampshire, and he is the author and editor of several books, including Reviving New England, Why We're Protestant, and The American Puritans. He has also written for Table Talk and Credo and is one of the founding members of Reformata, a ministry to promote sound doctrine. And he recently released a new book entitled How to Eat Your Bible, A Simple Approach to Learning and Loving the Word of God, a book that I've enjoyed, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to have him on the podcast to talk about today. Nate, thanks for joining me.
Yeah, thank you, Chase. Really appreciate it.
Well, if I understand correctly, you are a pastor today, but you didn't begin your career as a pastor, if I know the story right. So I'd be curious to hear maybe briefly how you came to be a pastor, what your path into ministry was.
Sure. Well, when I went to college, my big dream was to become a rock star or a filmmaker, you know, like every idealistic kid wants to do. And then I got out, was doing odd jobs, but then I found myself into business. I was in financial services for several years, and the Lord really called me out of that career. I enjoyed the people part. I just didn't like the other stuff. But then he used some of those possibly gifts or abilities, and I think transitioned me out of business into ministry, and I haven't looked back. So yeah, I've done a whole bunch of weird jobs, and but thankful the Lord has allowed me to be in ministry.
Well, as a pastor, I know everything that we do revolves around biblical engagement, you know, whether it's one-on-one discussing with a congregant, whether it's standing in the pulpit. And I don't think you're the first person to recognize that this is one of the challenges, I think, of our time, as it has been many others, this current state of biblical engagement. What do you make of that challenge the church is facing when it comes to our congregations, even us, engaging the Bible well?
Yeah, it's certainly a challenge. I think every age probably laments that challenge. I think in other eras, it's been a matter of not being able to get to the Word of God. But we have a very different problem where, you know, we have an embarrassment of riches. I mean, I don't think there's ever been a time in history where the Bible has been so easy to get to and so accessible in terms of even language. So I definitely think that there's a lot of reasons why I think people struggle to get into the Bible, but that's ever the challenge. And I think, I mean, I wrote this book specifically not as much to kick people in the pants per se, but really to try to encourage those who recognize that they need to be in Scripture, they want to be in Scripture, but they might just not have the tools or even really know where to begin. I think some people really struggle because they have this, you know, big, huge book staring them in the face, and they just don't know how to get into it. And if you are a new believer, or if you have never been discipled into how to begin, it could be really overwhelming. And so I really did write this as a pastor. You're right, I'm not the first person to realize that this is a challenge, but just want to kind of throw my hat in the ring and just try to provide some help for people in the pew.
Yeah, it's my experience as well, the way you put it, that, you know, I think everyone in my congregation would say, I want to read the Bible better. I want to read more of the Bible. Nobody's saying like, yeah, I've really had enough. You know, I'm doing fine. I think what you describe is the challenge. People feel intimidated, feel sort of at a loss, or, you know, with big ambitions and goals, you know, just at the beginning of the year setting out and then finding themselves sort of fizzling out or frustrated with the process. As you were thinking about trying to help teach people to read the Bible better, what were some of those challenges you recognized people were facing in doing that?
Yeah, I think there's quite a few, I I think on some level, especially if you realize that you should be in the Bible, I think one of the first challenges is a lack of desire. I know that when I was struggling with that, kind of the impetus behind the book itself, that my own personal challenge, I knew I was supposed to read the Bible, but, you know, I'd read through certain verses or certain passages. I'd kind of do my daily, you know, sort of dip into the Bible, but I just didn't see what all the fuss was about. I mean, I would read it and I'd say, oh, that's really good, but the fire wasn't there. And I just didn't know. Like, I'd hear other people talk about their time in the Word, and I'm like, well, how come I don't have that? You know? So I think one obstacle is a lack of desire. I try to help along with that and sort of encourage people to really be in prayer for desire. That's, I think, a first challenge is the lack of desire. And then I think the second challenge really is the lack of understanding, actual nuts and bolts. You know, how do I actually figure this out? How do I read through it? How do I get background context? How do I understand and interpret the Bible? Really trying to give people just the how-tos. I didn't want to write a book that just lamented the lack of biblical literacy. I really wanted to get into the weeds and help people with some really practical tips on how to do this.
I resonate with it as a pastor too. I'll sometimes at the end of sermons have somebody come up and say, you know, you've preached through this passage of scripture, and they'll say, man, I don't know how you do that, how you get all of that out of that passage. And I always take that, they mean it as a compliment, and I always take it as kind of a discouragement, because I want to say, well, the same way you can, like all these books, these resources, everything that I'm sort of giving myself to are there for you as well. But people do feel, I think, like that's an unsurmountable hill. And not to take away from, I mean, obviously I've spent years studying and gone to seminary, and, you know, I've invested a lot to be able to read the Bible well. But how does a church, how should pastors be thinking about preparing their congregation to take up that work, that it's not just the pastor's job to read the Bible well?
Yeah, no, it's a great insight. And I think you've hit on a huge thing. I actually talk about that. That was the first chapter in Reviving New England, was talking about essentially giving God his pulpit back. And what I mean by that is making the preaching ministry about the exposition of the Word of God, not necessarily sermonizing, even though I understand the value of topical preaching and sort of giving thematic, you know, messages. I think those are fine and they're good strides. But I think making a ministry that is built around faithful exposition, and then even, you know, as a preacher, trying to walk through even in the sermon, well, let's look at this word, let's look at this phrase, and giving instruction as you preach on how to actually study, so that in the end, how a pastor preaches really should be a model for how the congregation should become students. I mean, you're teaching them how to study. But I think also discipleship, you know, spending time one-on-one. There's a lot of people who get saved and they're excited and they need someone to come alongside, put their arm around them and say, okay, let me show you how to read this thing. Let's start here. And then you go through it here. Okay, here's a chapter, here's a verse, here's how that came about. And just spending time with people. And I think you can do this by yourself, but you know, a lot of people really need help. I just think about Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, Philip gets up there and he sits down in the chair. He says, you know what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? You know, so there is this this need, I think, for teachers to come alongside and really encourage the body of Christ and show them how to do this well.
Yeah, that really resonates with me, that I do have this opportunity, not just to do it well, but to show them, bring them into that process, let them see how that work's happening. You mentioned a minute ago your own sort of struggles with engaging scripture and the lack of desire or an uncertainty about that desire. Was there a time or an experience that created that hunger for you that began this process of wanting to read the Bible more richly?
Sure. Yeah, I talk about that a little bit in the book, but there's certainly more behind the story. I was going to church. I had been a Christian for a few years. I was actively involved in my church. I loved, you know, being there. I loved the sermons, all the stuff. But the one thing that was missing was the spiritual discipline of regular Bible intake. And I just felt a lot of shame about that. You know, I wanted to like the Bible more. Again, some key verses were helpful, but I didn't really have a hunger. I didn't have a desire, and I was intimidated. I just didn't know anything about the Bible at all. And really, I was sitting at my desk one day. I was at work, and really sort of, it's one of those moments where, like, you know, all of the problems of the world kind of, you know, coalesce into this one moment where you just feel overwhelmed. I just felt overwhelmed with inadequacy and frustration. And I knew that things in my life weren't going well because I was disobedient. I wanted to hear from God. I wanted to obey him. I wanted to love him more. I just didn't know what to do. And so I'm sitting there and I, in desperation, kind of pulled off of a Bible. I kept a Bible at my desk, and it was a Bible my dad gave me. It was a study Bible. And so I flipped it open, didn't really have any luck. And I went to the front, and in the front of this study Bible was a little section on how to study the Bible. And I'm like, well, that's great. So I kind of read through that. It was a MacArthur study Bible. I read through that, and he really presented this plan of going through each book of the Bible sort of repetitiously and gave some pointers. And it was like all of a sudden, like the blinders came off. Not that I understood everything perfectly at all, but just that I was encouraged enough in the moment. And I'm like, man, I can do this. Like, it's possible. You know, all I have to do is just work one by one. I don't have to master the whole book in one sitting, really, you know. So I picked the smallest book I could find, which was the book of Titus. I didn't know 3 John existed, so I kind of missed out there. But, you know, I started in Titus, and I just, for the first month, just made my whole world about that book. And I just read it over and over again. I listened to sermons on it. I Googled Crete. I mean, I really just got into it and just tried to have fun with it. And through that initial study, the Lord just kept on, you know, fueling the fire. And I would pray and say, Lord, give me desire. Like, I want to know this. I really want help. And I was praying and praying and praying. And it was just like he stuck gasoline on the fire, and I was just so excited to learn. And then that began to spill over into other books and, you know, so on and so forth. But just the realization that this is possible, like it is possible to know the Word of God, certainly not imperfectly. And I'm gonna not know it perfectly, but it is possible to wrap your arms around Scripture and really start to enjoy the study. And so that was kind of the moment for me.
I similarly have, I think sometimes of preaching as it's for the congregation, but then there's also a little bit of a selfishness in we tend to do books of the Bible. And a lot of times it's been motivated by, I recognize there's this hole in my own understanding of Scripture and my own desire to spend 6 months digging through, you know, every, right now we're in the Gospel of John. Like, I really want to get everything out of that I can. And, you know, 50% of that makes it into the sermon, but there's another 50% of study that's just enriching personally in my own growth. And, we started, when we planted the church, we started in Genesis and have worked. Now we'll break and jump into the New Testament like we're doing now, but we've worked all the way through, into, 2 Kings, just book by book, kind of working our way through. And a lot of that has been, as you're describing, like trying to help people recognize we can work through this material together, but also myself trying to level up my own biblical knowledge. You recommend in the book, which I loved, I thought was really helpful, instead of a 1-year reading plan, a 7-year reading plan.
Yeah.
I talk to writers a lot, and one of the things I'll talk about is, and picked up from others, a 5-year author plan, that some of these things we think are going to happen in 1 year. The real value is what can happen over a longer stretch. So maybe you could talk for a minute about a 7-year reading plan and maybe why that's not as discouraging or daunting as it might sound to some people.
Sure, sure. Yeah, I was really careful to put the 7-year Bible plan at the very end of the book.
It is the last chapter. Yeah.
You know, I did not want to, you know, sort of lead off and say, all right, well, clear out your calendar. You know, I don't want to do that. But I mean, really, the whole idea behind the book, and I want to be clear, I don't disparage Bible in a year plans or any kind of other reading plan. And I'm very careful with that in the book, because that's very fruitful for a lot of people. But I think there's a common experience that a lot of people have where they start, you know, Genesis 1:1, and they get into it in January. They're all excited. By the time they hit Leviticus, they're really struggling. If they're able to power through Leviticus, by the time they get to, you know, some of the history or even the, you know, the prophets, if they don't have a grasp of what's going on or how to study, it can be really discouraging. And if you're trying to, like, you know, do it all in a year, well, what if you get sick for a week or two? You know, what if you wake up late and, you know, you could miss a whole book of the Bible if you're in the prophets? I mean, it's just this kind of pace that not everybody can keep up. And if you fall off, you feel really discouraged. So the idea is to just change the focus and change the way that you study the Bible, not to cover a lot of ground in that short of a time, but just to say, okay, look, if the Bible is the Word of God, and if this is really for me as a believer to know God and to know Him for my whole lifetime, I'm going to spend my life reading this book. Why not devote a little bit longer time to just getting my feet underneath me, you know? And I mean, really, it could be a 3-year plan. It could be a 6-year plan. I mean, it can be whatever you want it to be. I mean, mine took me 7 years, 3 years in the New Testament, and then I kind of sped it up a little bit and did 4 years in the Old Testament, you know, fewer reads. But really, that was just the way that I was able to get my arms around the totality of Scripture in a way that I at least knew what was going on. So really, it's just a shift in focus to say, okay, let's create a plan for you that's going to facilitate lifelong learning. And, you know, once you're finished, whatever plan that is, you know, then you go back and then you can just kind of, you know, take your time and you can go back to Bible in a year. You do whatever you want. But just to change the way that you look at Scripture and really to create habits that are good habits that you'll be a student forever. So that's really the big idea behind it. It's not meant to be a rigid thing that you're locked into. You know, it's really for every person to make that decision.
At what point did you recognize that all of this spiritual significance to engaging Scripture that was developing in you, that desire growing, the sort of knowledge growing, that part of that was going to be you writing a book about it? At what point did you say, you know, I think I want to sit down and I've been writing other books, but I think I want to tackle this as a topic for other people?
Sure. I think I've always wanted to share this. I just didn't know how. At one point, I think I was going to write a whole blog series, you know, but I've had people in my church, you know, ask me for tips and for helps. And I've tried to kind of piecemeal, here's a good plan, here's a way to do it this way. And I just didn't have kind of a one-stop shop. A lot of the books that I wanted to give were really academic and scholarly and was just so much. I remember I read a book in preparation for this. I don't want to give the title because I don't want to, you know, disparage it, but you know, it was something about enjoying the Bible. And I read through it and I was so bogged down with processes. And I'm like, this is a scholar's book, you know, and it was written for lay people, but I couldn't even track with it. And I felt so bad because I'm like, this is good stuff, but I can't get into it. So I think somewhere along the line, I just really wanted to help people. And, you know, I was working on other projects and my wife actually was the one who encouraged me. She's like, you know, you got to write this book. And, I work on something else. And she said, Nate, you got to write this book. You know, it's going to be helpful, you know? So I really just sort of submitted myself to the process and really gave myself to the desire to want to help people, you know, study the Bible. So I don't remember exactly the point, but it's taken me probably about 2 years to develop it and work with the publisher. And it was a long process, but I'm really glad it's in print. You know, it's been really a big joy to be able to do this.
Yeah, well, the book's been well received and I enjoyed it. And I think your heart was exactly what comes through in the book. It seems like a great tool, particularly for pastors. I mean, I think it's a book I'm going to be recommending quite a bit to people when they have some of these questions about how to engage their Bible better. I think it's a really good place for them to start. I've had similar experiences. It's surprising how hard it is to have a recommendation to that question, considering it's so central, but so many of them are academic. So many of my hermeneutics textbooks are probably not the right place to start for most congregants.
Sure.
And I think
right.
The book serves that purpose really, really well. Where did you come up with the analogy? I have a suspicion here on this, the idea behind the book, how to eat your Bible better.
Sure. Yeah, that's I stole it. I mean, it comes from Scripture. There's several places. Jeremiah 15:16. He says that the word of God was found, and he ate them, and it became of his heart. Ezekiel talks about it as well. You know, the Lord tells him to eat the scroll, and he says, "I ate the words." David has a similar phrase in Psalm 119. Even Jesus in Matthew 4. Says when he's battling Satan in the wilderness, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Scripture itself really uses that metaphor. And really the idea behind it, I believe, is just that in the same way that eating is a very intimate, satiating, life-giving activity, it's the same thing with the Word of God, that we are to take in the Word of God as if we're eating it. And, you know, how many times do you eat every day? You know, 2, 3, 4 times a day. The idea is regular intake of spiritual food that's going to nourish your soul forever. You know, it's not just for in this life, but I mean, the Word of God exists forever. So I really wanted to just, you know, seize on that. I just, the concept of eating your Bible, I'm sure it's not a unique title to me. I just hadn't seen anything with that title in a while, but just wanted to grab that imagery and really use that. I think it was intriguing. Most people I've talked to have at least been, oh, that's interesting, you know. So I just liked it. I thought it was dynamic, and it really described what I wanted to try to do with the scripture.
Yeah, I think it's such a great reflection of those scriptures, this idea of eating the scroll, eating the book, you know, chewing, savoring this experience, which comes through throughout the chapters, this sort of analogy that runs through the book. I did want to offer a little bit of just sort of some practical conversation, too, because I thought one of the real helpful chapters was on tools, just the tools that are available to you as somebody studying scripture, and the sort of the categories of those tools and some of the ones that should be on hand. I often find when a congregant is reading a book of the Bible, you know, they'll be asking me, which commentary should I buy, which is an incredibly hard question to answer. And, you know, what have you been reading to help with this? And you do a really good job of breaking down what are these different categories of tools that a Bible reader has available to them. But what are some of those tools for listeners who are listening that you think most people should have somewhere on a bookshelf, a resource to go to when they are working their way through the Bible?
Sure. Yeah. It's a great question. And I share the same sentiment with you that it's a hard question to answer, because certainly the default answer is, well, the Holy Spirit will help you understand. And, you know, you could be on a desert island, have a Bible, and simply pray, and the Spirit of God can reveal things to you. But in terms of practical helps, you know, tools that have been, you know, constructed and written, I think, you know, for this age, most people, you know, if they have a phone with apps on it, you know, usually a good Bible app. I mean, in the olden days, you used to have to buy like a concordance and a word dictionary. And, you know, there's a treasury of scripture knowledge. It's this massive book that has all these cross references that are organized thematically. And, you know, so tools, I think, that can help you synthesize and connect verses in between books of the Bible. You know, the greatest interpreter of the Bible is itself. So there's so many resources that can help you kind of put that together. But something as simple as, you know, a Bible dictionary or a tool that can help you understand the individual words as they're written. So those are kind of helpful tools that you can use. And then certainly commentaries. I'm a big fan of commentaries. I think some people can tend to lean to disparage them, only because I think it's tempting to become too reliant on commentaries. But really, if you think about what a commentary is, it's just a teacher that's guiding you through scripture, and they've just written it down. So it's no different than listening to your pastor preach through a book of the Bible. It's just in written form. So I think a good whole Bible commentary is helpful to give you the overview. And then, you know, if you're studying a book of the Bible, I think for most people in the pew, you know, getting a good what's called a homiletic commentary, or just kind of like a preaching or a very general commentary. The technical ones can really, they're great, but they can be distracting. You don't need 100 pages on whether or not Paul wrote Ephesians, you know, and the letter itself says Paul to the Ephesians, you know. So I made that mistake one time of spending, you know, a week reading 100 pages on just authorship. I'm like, my goodness, you know. But, you know, great commentaries, you know, MacArthur has a great series. Warren Wiersbe has a great series. There's lots of commentaries like that are helpful, that give background information, give you key hermeneutical insights and just application. So there's so much good out there. I would encourage listeners, with your permission, of course, if you're curious about this, I would just go to your pastor. He's the best resource you're going to have, and just say, hey, pastor, I'm reading through the Bible. I'm reading through this book of the Bible. And just say, you know, what are some key tools on your shelf? That's what I did. I went to my pastor early on and said, give me all your stuff. I want to read everything in your library. And he was helpful to guide me toward good resources. But there's so much that's written that's been helpful. And you just have to kind of know yourself and know what you're trying to get out of your study.
Yeah, I often will advise people. For me, a big part of biblical study is questions. So, you know, what can tend to happen is I read the passage of scripture, then I go read the commentary, and then I'm just overwhelmed with information and not sure what to do with it. So I try to encourage people, when you're reading the Bible passage, like, mark things that are questions for you. I don't understand why he said this, or what does that mean, or why does that author specifically call out this detail? And then use those questions to go and try to figure out answers to them, right? So now you're going to the commentary, you're going to these tools, not just to read 100 pages on authorship, but to try to figure something out that you want to know about the passage. And oftentimes you'll get that answer plus more. And a part of that process can be trying to figure out, okay, what's the best tool to answer this question? Or who should I be reading to get clarity about this specific issue? If you can drive your Bible reading through questions that you have, I think it encourages a deeper level of personal engagement. And it makes it fun. I use the word maybe. I don't know the right word for it. It makes it, there's more at stake for you, right? It can be a process of discovery instead of just a sort of flat discipline of forcing your way through it.
That's right. Well, I mean, and also with that, that's a great suggestion, by the way. But I think with that, you know, you're personally invested. You have things you want to know. And I think sitting at the feet of the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to understand. Help me understand. You know, and I want to know you. I want to know what you say, what you mean. That's a great insight, you know, just making it personal, asking lots of questions. And a teacher told me early on in ministry, there's a difference between asking questions and questioning all the time. You know, like a person who's questioning everything and sort of antagonistic will never be satisfied. They'll always be critical. But a person who asks lots of questions, they have a childlike, you know, question attitude, and they'll want to know answers, and they'll be happy to learn. So having the right spirit, a spirit that wants to learn, is a really good thing.
Yeah, I can think even as we're working through the Gospel of John right now, you know, this week I'm coming up on Jesus clearing the temple, and you know, a big part of my sermon preparation is just trying to figure out, you know, okay, were there two temple cleansings or one temple cleansing? And why does he have him quoting this Old Testament passage and the other gospels the other one? Like, I have this big list of questions. And before I get to the, what does this mean for me? I'm just trying to figure out what John's doing in that passage. But I do want to briefly get to that question of transitioning into application, because for a lot of people, well, you can sort of lose your way and just, I've accumulated a lot of facts about the Bible. I now know a lot of things about the Bible. And your book doesn't do that. This is not just a book about how to level up Bible knowledge. You do come back to, so what does this mean for me? How does this change the way that I live? You know, we're reading this book because we want it to shape who we are as people. Mm-hmm. So how do you make that turn towards, okay, I've learned a lot, I've got tools, I'm reading this passage, but now I want to understand what the Spirit's saying to me. I want to understand what God's calling me to do in light of what I've read here.
Yeah, absolutely. So first of all, the Holy Spirit will make application. He will bring a verse to mind. He'll convict you. You know, not every single verse gets applied specifically in the exact same way. But I think that there's a helpful practice of principalizing the text. And what I mean by that is there's a bigger truth that is applicable to you as a Christian. And I want to make that very clear that the Word of God applies to believers. Non-believers can read it academically and understand certain bits of it, but really the Word of God is living and active by the power of the Spirit working in the believer. So, you know, finding a principle, and I think you have to be careful not to read yourself or read your situation into a text. That's called eisegesis. So you can't say, you know, if God makes a promise, you know, to Israel to, you know, to defeat some army, that doesn't mean that, oh, okay, I'm going to go be able to get that car I can't afford. You know, it's not like that where you can't read yourself back into it. But you can look and say, okay, what is the Bible actually teaching? You know, and you have to really find that and, you know, what does it say about the human condition, and how is that confronted by God in that passage? What are we learning about God? What does he want us to know about him? You know, what are the normal operations of God in these kinds of situations? So finding principles, I mean, there are truths that are true for every single believer. There are commands for the believer, and it's certain attitudes that you have to manifest as a Christian. And so, you know, even you get into like genealogies, you know, people ask that question, well, how is a genealogy in the Old Testament applicable to me? Well, I think those are harder questions to answer. But for example, you know, understanding that God cares about names, he cares about individuals, that he's a God of details, you know, and again, that might not help you figure out a certain, you know, math problem that you're trying to figure out, but it will give you insight into the character and nature of God and the kind of meticulous precision of God and his sovereignty. So there are principles, I think, that are very clear. You just have to work to figure out what those are. And again, the best interpreter is the Spirit. So, you know, I've gotten to passages, I'm sure you have as well, where you're like, Lord, I don't understand this. What does this mean? I've read the commentaries. I just don't get it. Please help me. Please help me understand why this is important. And he's faithful to give insight and to help you along as you're trying to understand and apply it.
Yeah, I think that has always been my experience. And oftentimes in preparation for preaching, you know, there are weeks where I've answered all the questions. I've sort of figured it out what the passage is doing and why it's there, but it hasn't personally impacted me yet. And I always know I'm not ready to preach this passage just because I understand the logic of it or the flow of it or, you know, the background context for it. Like it has to do something in me before I'm ready to really stand up and say, this is why this passage is here.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's funny. I'll tell our church, I've said it many times where, part of it's sort of tongue in cheek, but I'll often tell them, like, you know, I'm really preaching for myself. I'm preaching to myself. You know, you're just getting the spillover, you know, like it. You spend a week in a text, it convicts you. I mean, it moves and you can't not be impacted in some way. And I think that keeping your seat in the seat until you really figure that out is really important. But yeah, that's a great insight.
Well, Nate, one of the ways I often like to wrap up these conversations is just by turning to prayer. And I wonder if I could ask you to maybe lead us. And what's on my heart is just to kind of come back to where we began, this idea of, God, give me a desire for this. You know, so much of this work is continued based on me wanting to know God more and wanting to find him in his words. And so my heart's just that people listening who maybe have started their yearly reading plan and already fallen behind, or those who have just said, man, I'm struggling to even get started, that by his Spirit, he would just create in us a hunger, a desire, a passion to eat this book and to savor these words and to give ourselves to what is hard work, oftentimes challenging work, but that we would find in it great reward.
Absolutely. I'd be happy to. Heavenly Father, thank you for just the opportunity to talk about your word and to talk about the excitement and the joy of eating your word. Lord, I pray specifically for the listener. Father, we don't know, Chase and I don't know exactly who is listening to this podcast right now, but Lord, I know that there are people out there who are really struggling and really maybe have a longing to want to know the word of God, but just don't have the desire. And so I pray, Lord, that you might use this time and some of these words to encourage the listener, that they might be just moved in such a way that they would seek you and that you would give them desire to understand. Lord, I pray that you would just take away the obstacles, any hindrance and stumbling block, and just give these people an encouraging way forward. Tools and helps, Lord, that they can use. Lord, it's our desire that your word would have its effect. It would change people, transform them through certainly the ministry of the gospel, but also the work of sanctification to make us more like Christ. And so I pray that you would accomplish that work through the faithful study of your word. And again, we commit all of this to you. We pray for these people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, the book we've been discussing is How to Eat Your Bible, A Simple Approach to Learning and Loving the Word of God. I've got a couple copies of it. I think I'm going to keep them so that I can give them out to people. I think they'll be a really helpful resource, particularly for pastors who I know are listening, for people in your congregation looking for a jump start. I am thankful, Nate, that your wife pressed you to finish this book. So pass on my appreciation. But it also raises the question, if you were working on other things, maybe things on your radar, things you're working on next, and ways people can keep up with you to maybe pick up another book you've written.
Sure. Yeah, I've always got something in the hopper. I'm on social media quite a bit, so you can find me on Facebook, Twitter, other places. Right now, actually, I'm signed to write a biography of R.C. Sproul, and so I'm waist deep into that right now, and that's been a tremendous joy. So looking to finish that up sometime in this year.
Yeah, no lack of material to have to sort through for that one.
Oh, my word. Oh, it's been so fun. I've loved RC for years, but now getting to spend, you know, concentrated time, oh, what a joy. He was a treasure, absolutely. So yeah, cool. That'll be coming out sometime soon.
Well, congratulations on that, and pick up a copy of the book, How to Eat Your Bible, follow Nate, and we'll be expecting some more good things. It's really an honor. Thanks for a great conversation.
Oh, thank you, Chase. Have a great day.
As always, you can find show notes for today's episode by going to pastorwriter.com/138. There you'll find information about Nate's book, as well as ways to follow him. And if you haven't already signed up, I would love to have you a part of the Pastor Writer Insider Group on Facebook. That's a closed group. We've been doing some regular Facebook Lives, as well as a live Q&A with Mark Batterson on writing. All of those videos are posted up in the group, so if you join, you'll be able to have access to them right away as well. You can do that by going to pastorwriter.com/insider. As always, thanks for listening. Until next time.